Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the issue of judgment and rewards. The reason is because I truly feel that we could talk about forgiveness, and we could talk about our freedom, and we could talk about our security, and we could talk about everything that the Bible teaches us about our place in Jesus Christ, but if there's a fly in the ointment, it is all ruined. And for many people, that fly in the ointment is the issue of judgment or the issue of rewards, or for some, it's both. In other words, let me paint the picture for you. Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins. You're going to heaven. Your salvation is secure. No worry, no fear, except that he's going to bring up everything you've ever done at the final judgment, play it on the video screen while you mourn and weep, and then he renders his judgment. Not to mention all of your friends are going to be enjoying larger pieces of jewelry and bigger mansions as you also mourn over your loss of rewards. And so you can see where the fly comes in the ointment if we don't understand what the Bible actually teaches about judgment and rewards. We're going to be looking in Matthew this morning, a couple of chapters in Matthew. We're also going to be looking in 2 Corinthians. In the past, we've looked at Revelation, at the great white throne judgment, and this message might sort of be the companion to a message on Revelation 20 this morning. Well, we're going to start off with the 2 Corinthians passage. Maybe you've seen this verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear, that's all, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, if you're reading with me here, and you're reading slowly enough to see this terminology, we might have a problem. We might have a problem on our hands in the sense that the gospel may appear at first glance to not be making much sense. Didn't Jesus say, he who believes in me is not judged? Didn't the Holy Spirit say, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more? Didn't God say that he's forgotten our sins, that he's taken away our sins, that he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west? And yet it says we all appear, and it says we're recompensed, that is paid back, for our deeds, whether good or bad, and bad means sins. So we've got a problem. We've got to resolve this, and that's why we're here this morning. The problem is the following. He's taken away our sins. He's forgotten our sins. He who believes in me is not judged, but we must all appear before the judgment seat to be recompensed for his deeds, whether good or bad. Well, in order to resolve this, you obviously cannot get your theology or your clarity or who is all and who is being judged and what on what criteria and what is the resolution to the judgment and what is the conclusion that God comes to. None of that is in a single verse. And for that reason, we must look at the bigger picture this morning. That bigger picture comes in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, this is the description of the final judgment. Jesus himself is going to describe for you and me what the final judgment looks like. Now, before I get into this, I want to give you a reminder of what we've seen in the past about Revelation 20 and 21. That is also a very good passage to look at the final judgment. Revelation 20 deals with a group called the unsaved or the lost. And they are pulled up out of death, out of hell, out of Hades. They're called the dead, and they are judged for their deeds. And then Revelation 21 deals with another group, the bride of Christ. And he says, I will wipe away every tear, and there will be no mourning, and there will be no sorrow. That's Revelation 20 and 21, two very distinct groups. The dead pulled from hell, and the bride of Christ, which will enjoy heaven. So here we are in a similar passage where Jesus is talking about judgment. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them. A very important word. He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Well, who are the sheep and who are the goats? Well, we're going to find out there's sheep on the right and there's goats on the left. And this is an analogy, of course, of lost and saved, Christians and non-Christians. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Boy, that sounds awful, doesn't it? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Now, hang on just a second. Doesn't this sound like you're getting it because of everything you've done? Well, but look at the affirmation here, and look who it's for. Is Jesus talking to one sheep? He's talking to everyone on his right. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church, not only the church of 2008, but the church throughout the history of the church. He's talking to his bride, a group of people, and he's saying, you served me, you trusted me, you depended on me, you walked with me, you were with me, you're my sheep, you're not goats. And so certainly there's a sense that if we have Christ and we know him and we are the bride of Christ, well, the church is not worthless. The church has been productive throughout human history. But the point is it's not one sheep at a time and that the sheep might somehow be slaughtered. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. All right, so for many people, if we've got our legalistic glasses on, our legalistic mindset on, we say, all right, gosh, I got my checklist now. I got to do the naked thing, or I got to clothe somebody. All right, then I got to find somebody that's sick. Okay, then I'm going to go to prison. And so what we're doing then is we're looking at this passage with individual sheep glasses on instead of realizing that he's talking to the bride of Christ as a whole at the culmination of human history. And he's saying, Paul, you contributed, and John, you contributed, and Lisa, you contributed, and Amy, you contributed, and look at this picture I painted throughout history through the bride of Christ. Well, let's keep going. What do they say? Well, we didn't even know we were doing anything. That's what the church says. We didn't realize. The righteous will answer him, when did we see you hungry? And when did we feed you? And when were you thirsty? And when did we give you something to drink? In other words, a lack of consciousness. A lack of consciousness of what we've done. Christ uses us. Jesus Christ uses us for love and providing someone's needs, and we might not even realize it. Someone comes to you and they say, you know, I really think you're the best friend that I've ever had, and you feel like, what? Someone comes to you and says, you know, what you said the other day really ministered to me, and you don't even remember what you said. Someone comes to you and they seem to appreciate some aspect of your personality or something that you might have carried out in your life for them, and you don't even recall doing it, or it's no big deal in your mind. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lack of consciousness about who you are and what you're doing, the effect that you're having. And this is what's occurring at the end times. Two distinct groups. One is being complimented, and they're saying, we weren't even aware. That's the judgment Jesus is describing. Have you ever had a friendship, a relationship, husband or wife, a child or someone in your life, someone at work or school, where you had some kind of conflict with, and you went up to them and you said, you know what, I've really blown it. I have blown it with you, and I'm sorry. I want to ask you to forgive me. And they say, oh, you know what? No problem. I forgive you. It's not a big deal. And then a week later, it comes up as a joke. And then a month later, it comes up again. And then you find out once again that they've harbored it against you, and they're bringing it up in the midst of an argument even 6 months later. This happens among humans, doesn't it? We say we'll forgive, and yet we fall back on that promise, and we bring it up again. And you see why judgment, we've got to resolve this issue, because Jesus, God himself, is a giver of forgiveness. But then does he revoke it in bringing up our sins again and judging us after Jesus has already been judged for your sins? So what we see in this judgment is the church is praised and lavished with compliments and saying, look what you've done throughout history. In fact, God himself is saying, church, you should feel good about what has occurred throughout human history in your lives, because I've painted this picture. You've fed people, you've ministered to people, you've reached out to people. And this is a compliment, not a judgment. And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in and naked and clothe you? We don't know what you're talking about. When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. He's saying, you know, even if it was just one moment, think about what that one moment was in your life. It was an expression of Jesus himself. If you've only been a Christian for 4 minutes and then you meet your maker, still, that's an expression of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is I'm not grading on quantity. I'm grading on quality of life. Do you possess me or don't you? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Then, unfortunately, there's this whole other group of people. The left side. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels and you. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing. Look at this. Look at this grading system. Nothing. I mean, that's again a strong word. It's everything or nothing. It's all or nothing. It's life or death. It's eternity or punishment. It is Christ or it is of the flesh. And there's no in between. Philanthropy on the side of the goats, pointless in God's eyes. Giving in a sense of love on the left is pointless in God's eyes. All that counts is his son. And so when we look at the gospel, what is the gospel designed to do? And pulling out from under our feet the rug of the law, saying no more law for you, all grace. What is that designed to do? It's designed to put the Son of God in action. If it's not law, then who's gonna take care of my behavior? The Son of God, and he's what counts. The gospel, if it's total forgiveness, well, what's going to keep me online? What's going to keep me on the right track with Jesus Christ if I'm totally forgiven no matter what? Well, again, that's dependency on the Son of God, and he's all that counts. I was hungry, you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. And in prison, you did not visit me. Then they themselves will say, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? Stranger, naked, sick, prison? What are you talking about? When did we not take care of you? Then he will answer and say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. What's number one evidence of being in Christ? 1 John tells us it's a love for one another. Not a love for the world in a worldly sense, but a love for one another. And so what he's describing in the first group is he's saying, you possessed love. And what he's saying in the second group is, you lacked love. And I am love. You possessed me, and you did not possess me. Do you see this judgment? This judgment is an assessment or an appraisal of their current standing. It is not a, you will enjoy a lesser experience now, and you will enjoy a slightly greater experience now. There will be shades of gray, shades of experience in heaven. You, well, you're out of luck, but you, there's 12 different levels, and you've made it to level 7, I see. That's not what's being taught here. That's not what's being taught. Truly I say to you, you didn't do anything for me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Pass or fail. Imagine if I were to go into my classroom at Texas Tech and tell them, and I've told you this before, to picture this, 100 or 0. Your grade will be 100 or 0 on everything. Imagine in your workplace if you were to be paid nothing or $1 million annually and there was no in between. This does not jive with us. This is not a system that we would invent. And the reason is because every system we invent, right down in the middle of it, right down in the middle of the center of our conversation is effort. Right down in the center of our conversation is human involvement and human effort as we strain to keep ahead of the Joneses or whatever it is. And so if it's you look at the current political scene. Look at the current political scene with this bailout. What is the big debate about the bailout? Well, should we rescue people who through their effort have failed, their company is dwindling, their economic status is dwindling away, and should we rush in and rescue them? Do they deserve that when this other company over here Well, they've been fine all along, worked very hard, conserved resources, and they're in good standing as we speak. So why should we reward those who are lacking because it's their own fault they're lacking, and then not reward these others who have worked hard all along? And so this is the debate going across the airwaves. And why is it such a debate? And I'm not taking any position on it here, but you see what we humans struggle with. We struggle with giving away to those who have not performed well. We struggle with rescuing those who seem to have failed and not doing anything for those who have exerted effort and succeeded. This is counterintuitive. It is counter to our human intuition, and yet it's God's way. It's God's way to pay everybody the same. And we're going to see in just a minute out of Jesus' own lips a story where everybody gets paid the same. Matthew 20, we'll be dealing with rewards. We've seen what judgment is to some degree. We've seen it's an all or nothing. It's a book of life or not in the book. It's a sheep or it's a goat. It's black, it's white. It's very clear, the criteria, with no gray area. Now we journey over to Matthew chapter 20 to look at the issue of rewards. Matthew 20, the beginning of the chapter here, it says the following: "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Okay? Picture a vineyard, a farm, maybe in California. Here's the owner of the vineyard, and he's hiring people. "When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day," denarius, a certain quantity of money, "he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, he said, 'Come on, come out to work for me.' And to those he said, 'You also go in the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.'" Look at that. "Whatever is right, I will give you." Now, if you know this story, there's going to be people at the end saying, "This is not right." And there are people today saying about the bailout, and they're perfectly fine to say it, but this is not right. And so what we do is we get in a place of human judgment upon the God of the universe, and we say, "How could this be the way?" And one of the largest arguments against Christianity is, "Are you saying that Hitler could have on his deathbed?" And anyone who knows their Bible pretty well has to say, "Well, yeah, he could have on his deathbed with 1 second to go. He could have received Christ and entered into the kingdom of God." "Well, but wouldn't he have received less? Wouldn't his house be really small in heaven?" And so that house, the size of that home, is how we sort of justify and feel better about the whole heaven thing. Well, God can take him to heaven, but let's give him a really small house. Well, here we are with a story told by Jesus himself that's going to fly in the face of that compromise, that human compromise we put on the gospel. "And to those who he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, whatever's right, I'll give you.' And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. More people, brought them in. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day? How about you want to come join us here?' He said to them, they said, 'No one hired us.' And he said, 'Well, you can go out in the vineyard too.'" And so you see the big grin on their face. They head out to the vineyard. "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.'" So the very last group is getting paid. Now, I think this might be a Jew-Gentile thing. Who got the gospel first? The Jews. Who got the gospel last? The Gentiles. And you mean you're going to include the Gentiles in this group of saved people? And so he says on purpose now in this story, let's go ahead and pay the second group first. Okay, here's one denarius. Next guy comes by, here's one denarius. You know what the guys at the end of the line are thinking, don't you? Well, if those guys up there have only been here an hour and they're getting one denarius, guess how many we're going to get? I mean, we've got it coming. We've got it made. And they're high-fiving at the back of the line. And you know what happens, of course. They get up to the front. And what do we find? When those hired about the 11th hour came, they got one denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But same pay, one denarius. And you can see them now sort of cursing under their breath, muttering to each other, what kind of payment system is this? And it makes no sense. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." Is this not similar to what we argue about in Christendom. What about a person who has been a Christian for 40 years with dedication and great ministry and great dependency? And then what about this other person who's lived a life of smoking and the drinking and never in church and never reading their Bible? And then 1 minute before they die, someone visits them. Maybe it's this good guy over here visits them in the hospital and they come to eternal life. And you're saying they're going to get paid the same? That is not fair. And right there, we're muttering under our breath. We're grumbling as these workers might have done. But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give this last man the same as to you." Now, I want you to think about the picture we've painted in the Christian world today with regard to judgment, first of all, and secondly, with regard to rewards. And by the way, the word rewards is not found in the Bible anywhere. The word rewards with an S on the end, as if it's pluralized, and there's a bunch of rewards for you, and there's a little bit for you, and it's not found anywhere in the entire Bible. Do a search in the Bible for rewards, and you'll come up with a big fat zero. You will find reward, which is eternal life, life with Christ. You will find prize, but you will not find rewards like loot that we collect in heaven. And so what does this do to a Christian who's always motivated themselves by rewards? Well, they're muttering and grumbling and saying, but it's got to be in the Bible somewhere, but it's got to. And so if our motivation is not to avoid judgment, and if our motivation is not to collect rewards, what should our motivation be? And right there, I think it's a simple answer. Jesus in us. He's the motivator. Jesus Christ in us. Because it's the best thing going. What benefit are you deriving from sin anyway? And why not live the life that we're called to, where real fulfillment is? Take what is yours and go. I'm going to pay this last guy the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. What does that mean? I'm going to turn the tables on you. You can't guess who I am and how I operate. Conclusion about judgment. Christians aren't judged for their sins. The whole church is labeled as sheep. The whole church is praised for how God painted his picture on them throughout history. The whole church gets eternal life, and everyone else punishment. What do we see about rewards? The word rewards is nowhere to be found in the Bible. We don't collect jewelry or square footage in heaven. We get paid the same, and that's an assault on our ego, but that's grace. Thank God. Conclusion, thank God it's all about Jesus, no matter when you discover him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for pulling away the system of law from us and saying we must cope with Jesus alone. Jesus is sufficient. He is enough. Father, we thank you for pulling the rug of rewards, plural, out from under us and saying our motivation is Jesus, Jesus plus nothing. Father, we thank you that he who believes in you is not judged, and so judgment is not a motivator. Rewards is not a motivator. Standing with you is not a motivator. Father, we thank you that the gospel purposely turns us on end so that the last will be first, and we must reconsider our motivation for living. Father, we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.